We've called this series Faith to Follow. Jesus said to his early and first disciples, follow me. We're the ones that make Christianity complicated. We're the ones who sort of add in the rules and the religiosity of it. Jesus didn't do that. He just invited people to listen to him, to follow him, to embrace the things that he wanted them to have and enjoy. So that kind of call to just follow in the steps of Christ is a wonderful privilege, and every Christian has it. But it's not always easy. It's not always straightforward. The devil wants to make it difficult. The world wants to deny it even is true. And dare I say it, even we as Christians sometimes, as we say, complicate this thing that we're called to do. We just want to follow Jesus, don't we? We want to please him, want to be like him, and we want to serve him. So faith to follow Jesus is a really key thing. And I hope our faith will be challenged. I hope it will grow. And I hope that our step will just quicken that little bit in our Christian walk. So we want to really come to terms with what it means when Jesus says, follow me. Well, what does that really ask of us? What are we really expecting when we obey that call of Christ? That's what we're going to look at. It's an amazing thing, you know, that this book that we've been singing about and now we have ready to read, is like dynamite, the world's best-selling book. And that in itself is quite something, considering how old it is and how ancient the sort of the backdrop is to it. Amazing that it's still so popular, still so kind of widespread in the world's cultures. People read this book. It's amazing to think, you know, about when it comes to scripture, that this book actually cost people their lives. William Tyndale, who didn't live that far away from here, in a place, a splendid place called North Nibley, in Gloucestershire, Tyndale lived there. And Tyndale was, of course, one of the people that we owe a huge debt of gratitude to, because Tyndale thought he wanted scripture to be available. I think in his day, the ploughboy was sort of the lowest class in terms of education anyway. And he wanted the ploughboy to be able to read scripture and understand it. So Tyndale gave his life, and literally gave his life, so that this dynamic book could be translated into common English. He was actually hounded by the Catholic Church of the day into Europe, where he was found and killed. But he did it because he believed in the power of this book. People still meet as Christians and read this book on pain of death. There are some countries where this book is illegal, where if you're found with a Bible or own a Bible, even privately in your home, you really are in trouble. And potentially your life is under threat. And so some churches that live in such cultures, they literally memorize it. I've heard of churches that literally tear the scriptures apart, not to vandalize them, but just to give everyone a few pages or a few chapters, and then they go away and they memorize that and then they swap. We're lucky, aren't we? We're blessed to think that in this culture, our lives as yet are not under threat. But some people believe in this book so much. They believe its message is so powerful, they're willing to put their own lives on the line and memorize huge chunks of it. And I guess the reason people gave their lives and still allow their lives to be threatened by this book is because this book has the power to change lives. And that's a scary thing. In some ways, for those of us who've known that power and that wonderful thing, when we realize this message is true and we embrace it for ourselves, it's incredibly exciting, but it's also very challenging. Because God wants to turn our lives on their head and make us the people he ever intended us to be. And that's why this book is so important. And I hope you love the word. I hope you really treasure and prize the fact that we have it. We have different translations of it. It's freely available. We're not worried this morning of being arrested or killed. I hope you really value scripture. I hope we do say that as a yay and amen to add to what we've been thinking. Because God is speaking to us in this book, and I hope he'll speak to us in this series. I want to ask you a question. What's your favourite smell? You didn't see that one coming, did you? Eh? What? We're talking about William Tyndale and scripture. What's your favourite smell? What's that thing that more than anything else makes you think, ah, Bisto, or for those of you who are old enough. Favourite smells, anyone? Okay, that was all at once. Shout them out a bit clearer. I thought you said the smell of a new bed. I thought that could be quite a good one. Oh, Leslie, you've only gone and taken my punchline there, haven't you? You're meant to say roses or freshly cut grass or any of those as well, maybe? Favourite aftershave, but yes, the smell of fresh bread. That's my favourite smell, actually. Did you know that? Oh, there you are. Fresh bread for men. That's what you're going to buy me for my birthday. Fresh bread is a lovely smell, isn't it? Smells do kind of evoke feelings and memories. But there's something about walking into a bakery for me that is really, really lovely. You kind of breathe it in and you buy that lovely loaf or whatever it is you go in there for. And there's something very, very nice, isn't there? Very reassuring and pleasant about the smell of fresh bread, as well as new beds. And so this morning, and you probably guessed this or read the notes, I don't know, you were cheating, Leslie, I think. we're going to think about not the smell of fresh bread as such, but I hope it does evoke the same kind of pleasure, the same sort of memories and evocative feelings that you get when you get those lovely smells or emotional things that we have in life generally. This book is meant to really do that. Every time we imbibe its message, every time we breathe deeply from this wonderful book, it's that same freshness that we're looking for, isn't it? That same pleasure, that lovely sense that, that really rings true. That's really nourishing. That's really challenged or inspired me. That's what the Bible is. It describes itself as bread, and Jesus is the bread of life and the central message of Scripture. So we want to feed on him, don't we? Not in a cannibalistic way, but in the sense that he's given us all this to read, this wonderful mind and heart of God, and we've got the privilege to take it in, breathe it in, and I hope you enjoy the freshness of this message. So that's what we're going to do today. Think about fresh bread. And every week, I hope you've got notes. I hope there's enough. We seem to be growing. There's 50 copies of this, or 49, taking mine away. So there's notes about today, and also there's a flyer about the whole series, and you've got a little blurb, and also you know what's coming next. And every week, we're going to be thinking about following Jesus, as we've been saying, but in different ways. Following Jesus in baptism next week, following Jesus in praying, following Jesus in all sorts of different ways that the Christian life invites us to do. But to be quite honest, friends, it doesn't go anywhere unless we start here. We've been thinking about starting the year with E100 and the Bible reading challenge, and I hope you don't think that's just another thing or an irksome thing. It's a helpful thing, and it's actually really good material. Some of us were looking at it at home group on Thursday, and it's a really accessible way of taking fresh bread, following Jesus, because Jesus loved God's word. Jesus read and understood the Old Testament very, very well. And he invites us to as well, and the New Testament, and all those things that the prophets saw dimly, as we sang in that splendid song. We can see, can't we, by the Holy Spirit, and we've got the complete revelation of God's word before us. So Jesus loved God's word, and whether it's through E100 or cover to cover or daily bread or whatever way, get stuck in to this loaf, because it's full of goodness, and it's as fresh today as the day it was baked. I think I need to stop that metaphor now. So I want us to read from it, if we could, please. John chapter 17. We're going to see how Jesus loved God's word and how it's important for us, A, to understand why he did, and B, what later on it means for us. Could someone shout out, if you've got a church Bible, please, the page number for John 17? 1085, thank you. 1085 if you're reading from a church Bible. And we're going to read, or interrupt, Jesus through what we commonly call his high priestly prayer. Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. And prior to that, he prays to his Father. And it's a wonderful, beautiful, private almost insight into the relationship Jesus had in prayer with his Father. We can learn a lot from this and study it at length, but today I just want to bring out a few points. So let's read from John 17 and verse 6. And Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you.
Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that's Judas, of course, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, it says in verse 13, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this fresh bread might come to us this morning in ways that nourish us, ways that challenge us and inspire us. And ultimately, Father, as we feed on your word now, we ask that as Jesus prayed, it might sanctify us, clean us up, set us apart for the week ahead. Help us to learn things from this word, because Jesus said this word is truth. And whatever the world says, and whatever even our own doubts throw at us, help us to believe and rely solely on the fact that you are a God who is true. And your word speaks to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Following Jesus in loving God's word. We want to see firstly the relationship Jesus has to this book. When Jesus read scripture, of course, it was the Old Testament. The New Testament came as a result of his life and what he has done and who he is. And after Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four accounts of Jesus' life, you get all the rest in the New Testament. That goes right through to the book of Revelation. And surprise, surprise, it's all about him. It's all about this invitation to follow Christ. Follow me. And everyone who did, some were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. And those things became what we call the New Testament. Not so obvious, perhaps, is that the Old Testament is all about Jesus as well. Even though he didn't live in those times think and look forward to him. And we'll see a little bit about that this morning. But following Jesus in loving God's word, that's the real key. If we want to live the Christian life and get up and going in a good, positive way. I want you to notice that in John 17, some key verses came up. This is Jesus really simply praying that as he goes to the Father and he's done what the Father had asked of him, he's revealed the Father, as he says in verse 6, there's a couple of clues to what the Word of God really is meant to be about in the lives of his followers. Verse 6, it says, I've revealed to you. Then verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. I always think that's a fantastic verse in its own right, to think that Jesus only gave them words that the Father gave him. We're very quick with our words, aren't we? Sometimes we speak without thinking, but not Jesus. He only gave them words that the Father gave him, because the Word of God is precious and powerful and actually essential. It's what we really need. Have a look at verse 14 as well, which we read together as well. Jesus says he's coming to the Father. He won't be able to be there to sanctify them, to protect them in his own right. And he says this, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. The Bible is, as we've already said, a life-threatening book, as well as a life-changing book, because it's so powerful. And it actually brings down strongholds. And men like erecting strongholds. They like creating their own religions and their own rules. But God's word brings down strongholds. And whenever God's word is lived out and preached out faithfully, it will bring resistance. It will bring opposition. And Jesus prays that when we take the word of God seriously, we'll know that divine protection, because this book is dynamite. Have a look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. God's word is God's words that Jesus delivered. It's powerful. Jesus didn't want to waste time with any old words. He wanted to deliver the message. He wanted them to know the power and the protection of that word, but he also wanted them to know the cleansing power. Sanctity, or sanctification, we sometimes talk about, really means to be clean, to be set apart. And we need to be different, don't we? We don't need to be odd. We don't need to be unusual or unhelpful in the way we live, but we do need to be different. Because we are different. We're no longer like this world that wants to destroy God's word and deny God's word. We want to celebrate God's word. And so we're the kind of people that need to stand up and stand out as believers in God's word. And when we do that, we need not just protection, but we need to be clean. We don't need to be hypocritical. We don't need to be the kind of people that bang the pulpit and say, this is what it says. And people look at us and say, yeah, but it's not what you do. Jesus saw that the relationship between a person and the word of God has to be so intimate and so intrinsically linked that we're sanctified by the word. It changes us, in other words. It should never be an academic thing. It should always be a cleansing, transforming thing. So just in John 17, we see the power of God's word, the God's words, the protecting power of God's word and the sanctifying power of God's word as well. Jesus on earth was all about giving and promoting the word of God. So I want to just spend a few minutes thinking about Jesus and God's word. This important relationship that he prayed his disciples would have in John 17. He's praying it for you because if you're here this morning as a lover of Christ, a follower of Jesus, he's praying this prayer for you. Protect them, sanctify them. I've given them the word. This is his heart. And Jesus' relationship with God's word was so obvious and so positive, we need to mention it. For instance, in Luke chapter 4, we've got these verses that talk about this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And a little bit later, in verse 21, it says this. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And Jesus went back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and he talked about a verse which prophesied that one would come to preach deliverance to captives and give back sight to the blind. It was an exciting prophecy in Isaiah, yet to be fulfilled. No one had ever come with the kind of anointing that Isaiah said they would come. And they bring that message of God's great salvation. Jesus read out the prophecy and said, today, this scripture that he knew and he knew they knew and it was his custom to read, among other scriptures, was about to be fulfilled because Jesus was about to step out on the basis of what scripture said and fulfill the word and will of God. It's exciting stuff. Jesus and God's word. He's in it. He's for it. He loves it and he fulfills it. And God's word is seen everywhere in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, in the temple, quotes from God's word. Jesus regularly in his teaching quotes God's word. You have heard it said, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, or it is written, he says. And he knows the law, as they would call it, the Old Testament. He knows it so well, and he uses it to open people's minds to what God is really saying. When Jesus, again in Luke chapter 4, goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil, who wanted, like people do, to bring God's word down and stop the progression of what God is saying and doing. How did Jesus deal with the devil? It is written. And Jesus had a relationship with Scripture. He knew it so well. He was able to combat Satan. He was able to instruct others. He was able, even before he was tried, when he was arrested, and they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane with soldiers. And who was he? He was a carpenter. He didn't have a sword or any military might, as people hoped he would. He was the Prince of Peace. And when they came to arrest him, Jesus, I think almost wryly, said, well, you know, if I wanted, I could bring down legions of angels. But he said this in Matthew 26. How else would the scripture be fulfilled? Jesus knew they would come. Jesus knew how it would pan out. Jesus knew the scriptures so well. Jesus and God's word went hand in hand because he ultimately was fulfilling it for himself. And it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus asks of us what he did himself. He embodied for us the life of a person who loved God's word.
I've only given you the words that the Father has given me. And that really should be the heart and desire of every Christian. We want to share words. We're different people. We have different personalities. But ultimately, we use them to promote God's word and message and not our own. And even Jesus coming as the King of Kings was more interested in sharing the words that had already been written and the words he was hearing the Father than perhaps anything else. So Jesus loved Scripture and he used it in his ministry, and his ministry fulfilled Scripture as well. So Jesus loved the Word of God. He regularly went to the temple. He knew his Old Testament well. And it must have been fascinating for Jesus, mustn't it? In a way that perhaps for no one else, this book rung true. It rung true for him. Whenever we read Scripture, it resonates with us because the Holy Spirit within us, it deep calls out to deep, doesn't it? And we think, yeah, that's so true. Oh, that's come with such force. That's really, really fresh bread. But for Jesus, it must have been incredible, mustn't it? As a man, God as a man, reading about himself, reading about Jesus in God's word. It's not just Jesus and God's word that we find in Scripture. It's not just Jesus living his 33 years reading Scripture and quoting Scripture. He's in it. And in John chapter 5, there's an example of how this must have been very, very strange, if we can say, humanly speaking, because Jesus knew that the relationship he had with Scripture was unique. You diligently study the Scriptures, he says, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These were religious men who thought they'd got it right and they interpreted it correctly and they were waiting for God's Messiah, and they had a pride and they had an arrogance and they had a kind of ambivalence about anyone and everything else. They thought they were special. They were relying on it as a book rather than as a message that had meaning. So Jesus looked at them and really he's condemning them. You think that by reading Scripture is like reading War and Peace for some people. It's just a book unless you allow the Spirit of God to stir within your heart and really come to terms with what this book is saying. These are the Scriptures, said Jesus, that testify about me. And I find that really exciting, don't you? It's incredibly intriguing. What must it have been like for Jesus to be reading things and fulfilling things and embodying things that the Bible mentioned hundreds of years previously? It's only a few weeks ago, wasn't it, that it was Christmas and we sing the carols and we get the volunteers out the front. Never do that again. And we think of the prophecies, don't we? We think of those long since departed people who came, they were anointed by God, and they came out with these marvelous things that we read about in the book of Micah and the book of Isaiah. And they were all speaking about Jesus hundreds of years before he came to actually be the fulfillment of them. Jesus in God's word. Not just in the Gospels as a record of his life, but prophesied, anticipated hundreds of years before. Jesus is actually mentioned, or he's there in the book of Genesis. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's clear that God is a trinity, God is talking, God is even in himself having dialogue, because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man, it says in Genesis chapter 1. And later when the serpent and the woman and the man are pulled up short for disobeying God in Genesis 3, God talks of a day that will come when the serpent's head will be crushed. He's talking about one who will come, the seed of the woman, and that is a reference to Jesus being born, growing up, living the life of sinless perfection and dying on the cross to destroy Satan's power. Right back in Genesis, Jesus is in God's word. There are other references in the Old Testament, apart from the prophecies in Micah and Isaiah. There are what we call messianic psalms, psalms like Psalm 22, for instance. It's an amazing thing to think that Jesus is in this psalm hundreds of years before he ever came into this world. David, the man after God's own heart, wrote these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was Jesus, wasn't it, on the cross, who quoted that psalm. This psalm, when David didn't have a clue that Jesus would come, let alone come to suffer and die. David was looking for one who would come to rule and reign.
Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, a psalm in which we see Jesus in God's word. You also get in the Old Testament things that we call theophanies or Christophanies. And those are basically quite complicated terms, really. But what they mean is basically an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Before Jesus was a man born of Mary to live in Nazareth as a carpenter, Joseph's son, he was the eternal God, wasn't he? In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was eternally God before he was born as a baby 2,000 years ago. And that second person, we call him, of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that second person made appearances in the Old Testament. The theophanies are where the person who would become later known to us as Jesus of Nazareth appears. God in human form. In Daniel chapter 3, you've got Nebuchadnezzar. He's looking into this blazing furnace. And he's thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there because, again, they would rather serve God and obey God's word than bow down to a golden idol. So not off with their heads, but into the fire with you. Again, protect them, sanctify them by your word. Even when Jesus prayed in John 17, it's a reflection of God's people through the ages who need to be protected because this book caused them to live a challenging lifestyle. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he saw Shadrach and he saw Meshach and he saw Abednego, none of them were being consumed by the flames. Amazing. I mean, a person exposed to that level of temperature or heat would just be incinerated, wouldn't they? But these three men who stood up for God, God protected them. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't quite make out his maths because he saw four. He saw four figures in the furnace. And it says in Daniel chapter 3 that one of them was like a son of the gods. It's a theophany, we believe. We believe it's an example of the second person of the Trinity, or Jesus Christ, as he would take the name when he came as a man, coming into this world to have dealings with his people. So Jesus is everywhere. He's not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which are biographical accounts of his life. He's in Psalms, he's in prophecies, he's in Genesis right at the beginning. He's in theophany, he's everywhere. The whole book is about him. And Jesus is everywhere, the thread of scripture, because these scriptures testify about me. Jesus had a relationship with God's word, but Jesus was intrinsically linked in the whole message that we call the 66 books of the Bible. And I guess the reason, and if you've looked at the notes already, you'll see that we're trying to build up to this point. The reason these things are so clear and so wonderful is because actually Jesus is God's word. It's not that just Jesus had a relationship with God's word. It's not just that Jesus is found in scripture as a theme or a figure of history. Jesus is the message that God wants this world to hear. And whether it's found in the Old Testament or in the poetry or in the prophecy or in the history or in the future looking end time books, it's there because Jesus is the message. In the beginning, we've just quoted it, haven't we? In John chapter 1, was the Word, capital W, the name given to this second person of the Trinity. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. The Word became Jesus of Nazareth. And he made his dwelling among us. There in John chapter 1, in John's Gospel. Jesus is the message. And that's why Bible study should never be dry. Bible study should never be academic. Bible study should never be irksome. Because every time we open this book, friends, we're inviting Jesus to come and meet with us. Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word. I think that's a lovely, lovely song, and so true, and so sad when it just becomes a kind of, oh yeah, I've done my quiet time right. Next, it's meant to be a power encounter, isn't it? It's meant to be a personal encounter because Jesus is the word of God, and it's because he's the word that we need to listen. Hebrews talks very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1 about the ways God has spoken. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and they wrote it down, and that became a large part of our Old Testament, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us
by his Son. And in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the word. And it's his words. And it's the embodiment of the message of God that we find in Jesus that we are called to follow. And you might not be a good reader. You might not be a particularly academic person. You might not be bookish. I have a nephew who I saw on Friday, and he's 23 now, and his proud claim to fame is that he's never read a book. How can I be his uncle? Have you seen how many books I've got? But some people are academic in that way. They don't like to sit down and read the big tomes, do they? But that's not the thing we're called to be, is it, as Christians? We're not called to be clever or called to be particularly academic. We're called to follow Jesus because he is the word, and his word woos us. Because it's wonderful, isn't it? It's fresh bread. Jesus loved God's word. Jesus is in God's word. Jesus is God's word. And God has spoken in such a powerful and profound way. The message, friends, leads us forward. So, we have faith to follow. Jesus loved God's word. I want to love God's word too. I really want to get to grips with this book. And it's still early in January, and there's E100, and there's all sorts of ways I can sit down, a verse, a chapter, read it together, read it in a group, memorize it like some churches do. Lots of ways in which we can sit in God's presence and meditate and allow the scriptures to come to mind. These are the things that we're called to do. Psalm 119 came up earlier, as Chris read from it. And later in the same very long psalm, it does talk a lot about God's word. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. There's a timeless quality to the word of God. It stands firm in the heavens, it says in verse 89. Your laws endure to this day. God's word is not just timeless, it's relevant. For all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The psalmist knew and prized the word of God. I will never forget your precepts, for by them, again, just like John 17, you have preserved my life. Protect them, said Jesus. Sanctify them by the word. This is the psalm that really speaks so much of it. And down in verse 105 of Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we're just going to finish this morning by thinking about what this really means then. Do you want to read God's word? Yes? And do you want to read it more? Because it's got so much to say, hasn't it, about Jesus. Jesus is the word. And to read the word is to know and invite Christ deeper into our lives. So every week we're going to think, do you like that? Look at that. Spent about 2 minutes doing that. We're not just going to think about faith to follow, but we're going to think about faith to follow further, because it's all very well to do this here, isn't it, on a Sunday, when we're all together. But what about tomorrow? What about the rest of my life? What about when I'm on my own? We need to be able to go a little bit further, don't we, and not just make this a Sunday morning teaching series. Faith to follow a little bit further. You really want to get God's word in your life? These are the things that God will ask of you and do for you if that is your genuine prayer. Firstly, as we've been thinking about in Psalm 119, this is the word that protects, the protecting word. And Jesus in John 17 knew that to be a true follower of Jesus, to love his word and to let that word change their lives would invite the opposition and resistance of the world. And it's a word that we need to take seriously because people don't like God's message. People want to resist it. People aren't ready, perhaps, to surrender their lives or to worship anything other than themselves. And for the likes of you and I to go and say, actually, no, there's a better way. There's a more vivid way than this. Jesus has done something for you. And sometimes you're going to get aggression and opposition. And sometimes it's going to come from yourself. Sometimes the doubts are going to come. Life is going to get difficult. And Satan's just going to drop a seed in. And it might take months or even years to germinate and grow, but that will become a doubt that gnaws at your conviction that this book is true. All sorts of ways, you know, in which we allow Scripture to become a kind of relegated thing, whereas actually it's meant to be the central thing. And the psalmist said, look, this book, it's everything I need. It's a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I went on a youth camp
back, gosh, it must have been 10 years ago now, and it was a church near Chippenham, and they said, you're going to come and do our talks for the week? I went, go on then, that'd be fun. And it was a great week and really enjoyed it. And I'd never actually gone camping before. I've done a lot in caravans, but never in a tent. And they had no showers, and it was the middle of nowhere. It was really remote. And I went, and I didn't take a torch. I was so unprepared. I was a real townie, this boy from Bristol coming up to the middle of nowhere to go camping. And in the end, I had to borrow all sorts of things, and I had to borrow a torch. And I didn't think, it didn't compute that to be out there with God's kind of beautiful starscape and the moon and all the usual things that you expect and take for granted from streetlights. I didn't think. And I realized, with guide ropes and potholes and wild animals and all sorts of things potentially out there, you need a torch, don't you? You need illumination. And I was the butt of some jokes, and then I got my torch, and it never hopefully will happen again. And that's what the Bible does. In a world of darkness, in a world of despair and danger and all sorts of things that threaten to trip Christians up. You don't want to follow Jesus? Come over here instead. And we get easily distracted, don't we? God has given us this book to keep us on the safe path, to keep us on what Jesus called the narrow road. And the psalmist says it's like an illumination. It makes everything clear, a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. Isn't it lovely when you see those things and you think, oh, that's the path? I'm sure it's a very reassuring thing to be in an aeroplane and suddenly see the strip lit up. Sometimes they occasionally go off, don't they? But it must be very unnerving to have no light at all. God has given us light. And it's the protecting word that will keep the doubts at bay, that you'll be able to answer people when they ridicule you, because it's God's word. This is the protecting word, friends, that we need in a world that seeks to disown us. It's also the preparing word. It doesn't just protect us, but it prepares us. Jesus said about sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. These were men that were going to have a message, a mission. They needed to be set apart because they were going to have to go into the world and tell others that Jesus had died and rose again. And the preparing word is something we need as well. We don't just need protecting by Scripture, we need to be prepared by Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a really well-known verse, and it's one of the verses that I think we would all do well to come back to whenever you get a bit dry in your Bible readings. All Scripture, says Paul, is God-breathed and is useful. What's it useful for, Paul? Teaching. Sometimes we just want to find out more about Jesus or what Isaiah really meant or what's going on in Genesis. Read the Bible. It will instruct you. Sometimes the Bible is useful for rebuking. There are things that we say and do and think, and God knows that those things aren't necessarily always wholesome or godly. Scripture is very often the timely thing, isn't it? A verse will come into your mind and you think, shouldn't have said that. Sorry, Lord. Correcting and training in righteousness. I remember when I learned to ride a bike, even though it's a long time ago. And my dad used to, we had quite a big garden, and my dad used to literally hold the saddle and run alongside me. And it was quite unnerving, actually, in the early days, because you know what you're like when you're a kid, you have a bigger bike than you actually are, you grow into it. So I'm on this big bike, and my dad, because he was a big guy as well, he used to just drive me down the garden and say, pedal, pedal, and I used to pedal and hold on, and eventually, and he'd correct me and keep me upright, eventually I'd go for myself. And I didn't realize, but it was a great day when that hand was no longer on the saddle. He'd let go. But he trained me. And he corrected me when I was likely to fall over. And eventually I got it. And the Bible does that. It corrects us. Well, hang on a minute, you're going off course. Back you come. Follow Jesus. Training up in righteous ways of living so that we reflect the glory of God in our lives. And Paul said, look, this is really why. This is why you've got Scripture. This is why you should love God's Word. Because the man or woman of God should be and can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some Christians are very keen to do good work, but they're not thoroughly equipped. And they get themselves into all sorts of trouble because they don't really see how important it is to start the day with Jesus in the Word. And it can be in the evening, it can be in the daytime. As I say, there's so many ways we can get Scripture into our minds and lives. But make sure you do. because it will prepare you to be the woman or the man that God expects you to be. And the last thing is the penetrating word. It's the word that sometimes comes, and I'm sure it grieves the heart of God when it has to, but it comes to actually just put a divine finger on something that needs addressing. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says the word of God is living and active. It's fresh bread. It's not out of date. It's not dry and dusty. This is the thing you need to hear. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. A couple of years ago, we were at Christmas at my mum's house, and she'd been given an indestructible knife. Anyone got one of those? It's meant to be like eternally sharp. I don't know what's going to happen to these knives in eternity, but it's never meant to go blunt. And I went, "Well, that's a very posh, mum. A sharp knife, isn't it?" And do you know, after lunch, and I actually like washing up. I quite enjoy it. I find it quite relaxing and purging and so on. Good time to think about scripture, actually. I didn't realise this knife was in the bottom of the bowl. And I put my hands in to get the next lot of cutlery out, and ow! Cut my finger on Christmas Day on one of these jolly indestructible knives. Do you know what? 2 days later, we went to Wendy's parents, and I opened up my presents, and guess what they'd given me? They'd given me one of these knives! Yeah! And they didn't know. They hadn't colluded, but... stupid boy. But it was really sharp. And ooh, it really shocked me. And it wounded me, actually. God has no desire to wound us. God wants to love us, build us up, release us to be the men and women who have the faith to follow Jesus wherever he sends us. But sometimes, friends, we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? And it's God's penetrating word that suddenly has to make us go, ooh, yeah, you're right. My attitude was wrong there. Or, yeah, I shouldn't be thinking about that person in that way. Or, yeah, I am greedy or lazy. And I have to say, friends, every one of those examples I've had to confess in my life. And it's the Spirit's job to convict us, but the Spirit leads us into truth, doesn't he? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he brings scriptures to mind, or just during the course of our readings, we come to things that actually God wants to say to us about the way we're living. Yes, he wants to protect us through the word. Yes, he wants to prepare us through the word. But sometimes, friends, the word just has to penetrate in order for us to repent and change and come afresh to follow Jesus. So, I hope you love God's word. Jesus did. He loved the word of God. Every time he went to the synagogue, he either listened to it or read it, and he would quote it in his teaching. Jesus had a wonderful relationship with Scripture, and he therefore invites us to have the same. Every time you open Scripture, Jesus is in Scripture. Look for him. Don't look for him where he isn't, but enjoy it and find out where he is. Because he's in Psalms and prophecies. He's everywhere, not just the four Gospels. And the reason he's everywhere, friends, is because he is God's word. He has come to tell us and show us and explain to us just how powerful this life-changing book is. He is the word. It's not dry and academic. It's about spending time with Christ. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Every time we do, he protects us. Every time we do, he prepares us. And sometimes, maybe he will even penetrate those areas that we've yet to surrender in order that we can say, Lord, have your way. Teach me from your word. Give me faith to follow because I want to go forward with you. Let's spend a little bit of time thinking about what Scripture in our lives looks like. Are we reading it? Do we enjoy it? Do we resist it? E100 gives us an opportunity maybe to kickstart our Bible reading. Maybe God wants to prepare someone for a remarkable year of ministry. Maybe there are people here this morning who need the penetrating power of God so that they can repent, so that they can change. And so God, who doesn't want to destroy them, but encourage and heal them, can do just that. We need to be willing, don't we, to let God's Spirit speak to us and come and minister to us. Father, as we bow in your presence, we want to say we love your word. Lord, even if that love is weak, even if that love is only just waking up because of this morning and the emphasis we've placed on it, Father, thank you for that love. Thank you that you've given us Scripture. Thank you that the message of Scripture is not boring or irrelevant, but it's fresh bread. And we want to love its smell, Lord. We want to love what it means and what it does for us. We want to be prepared by your word. We need to be protected by your word, Father. And as we search our lives and our hearts and our motives this morning, Father, we ask that your word would penetrate us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to train us up, so that we have faith to follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the one who is our Savior loved your word, knew it so well, used it so powerfully. Thank you that Jesus is everywhere in Scripture. Thank you that we can find him in the Old and the New Testament. Thank you that he is the Word. Thank you that you are speaking to us through what he has done. Father, we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and we want to learn more about him. We want to become more like him. We want to do more for him. So please, Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would change us for the week ahead and hear our prayer in Jesus' name.